Thank you for reading with a powerful voice, Steve. Now, as I said earlier, if you want a piece of paper, part of the exercise that we're doing right now is looking at God's story and then also looking at our own story as a congregation. And so I've invited you to keep a piece of paper and make note of marker events in your story. And it was interesting yesterday, I can't think who it was that said something about Rubyisms. You know, Richard did. Okay. So, you know, just like COVID has become a placeholder, or other things like that, that we might, it's an event, you know, 9/11, that was the event that became a short form. COVID has become a short form. You used to say 19. Well, Rubyisms are something that remind us about the way that Ruby followed Jesus or her character. There are things that come to mind at certain points in time, and over the years, those Rubyisms will continue to bring back the memory of Ruby herself and how she lived her faith. So it's normal and natural for us as people to have a short history of ourselves that we express through different events, different circumstances. And over time, in the telling of our stories, we make use of those events. Like I've already shared some here about losing an eye as a seven-year-old, having an accident there. I've talked about all kinds of different events in my life, being the third child of seven, and so on and so forth. But anyway, those stories or those incidents or whatever you want to call them, they become markers in our lives, and they in effect contribute to the way that we think about ourselves and we think about others. And I think I recently said, maybe last week I said it, that sometimes these stories can be, we intend them one way, but then somebody else interprets them another way. And I think I gave an example of being on a trip with somebody, and I gave two illustrations that I thought were affirmations of women in my life, my grandmother and my mother. But for the person hearing it, both of those were negative. So, you know, we work with how we tell our own story. We integrate that. So if I ever repeat those stories, I'll tell them differently because of the way that this person reacted to my story. Well, the same thing is true here in these little collections of verses. And yes, it was a lot of scripture to read, but it could have been much, much longer. And so each of them was a pointer to a broader story. So the first one, as I said, is Genesis chapter 1, and it points to creation, the first story of creation, because in Genesis, God, you know, after the story of Cain and Abel, what happens? It's the world becomes excessively violent. And so what does God do? God says, I'm going to start over again. And God causes a flood to happen. And that's, but God calls Moses, enters a covenant with him in building the ark, and he's going to preserve a people. So we This is a reference just to that story in Genesis 9. So, and that quotation comes after the events of the flood. So God does flood, but God is faithful and promises the people that I will rebuild and you will be a part of that. Well, it goes back and forth as you continue in Genesis. Goes back and forth, and God calls and makes a promise to Abraham. And in that promise to Abraham, God says, go from your country. So now it's a person, this connects with that story from last week. It says, a wandering Aramean was my father. Well, that's Abraham. Abraham was already a pilgrim on a journey and had reached a certain point in that journey. And then God called him to take everything and go to this land of God's promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Of those who curse you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham obeyed and followed. So this is God making a covenant with Abraham, and God, it's covenant and call. Then, though, all doesn't go well in the land of promise, because there's a famine. Famine's common throughout history. And in this particular time, there's Joseph and the family of Jacob, all those kids. And Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. They tell his dad, so there's another lie here. They tell the dad that he's been killed. They bring back a soiled garment, a bloody garment, right? So, you know, Mark Twain all over again. You know, so you start with the first lie, then you have to justify the first lie with some goods, right? And then what happened? We went over this a little bit a few weeks ago. What happened when the brothers realized that the person that they went down to Egypt to bargain for grain for, what happened when they realized that this was their brother that they told their dad was dead? They got scared, right? And so they lied some more, you know? Joseph says, fear not. I have no desire to revenge. You know, I'm your brother, but I'm not going to go after you. I want to see they already bought the youngest brother, Benjamin. And so they're reunited with there in Egypt. But then Egypt turns. It becomes, because of a new king, the people of Israel and the king doesn't know Joseph. And because he doesn't know the story of Joseph and how these people that are in our land, that have prospered in our land, the king, new king, doesn't know the connection. And so he enslaves the people and continues to increase their burden. And then God calls Moses. And we know the story of Moses. He grew up in the household, you know, he grew up in the household of the Pharaoh, and he then went into, we'll look at Moses' story another time. But Moses is the one that God chooses. Because Moses has already been prepared, he already knows the court of the Pharaoh and all of this business. He's grown up there, and then he's learned to be a shepherd. He's learned to take care of animals. And now God says to him, it's time to be the deliverer of my people. And so God gives Moses the assignment of going and rescuing my people. And Moses, even though he has had lots of preparation, he's very reluctant. You know, he's done all kinds of little miracle things. And then he says to God, you know, I've always had a problem with stuttering. And even now that I'm sitting here, standing here talking with you, I still don't speak very well. And so Moses asks for a companion. Aaron comes along with him, and God makes this compromise. Even though God has demonstrated already what God can do, Moses doesn't have enough faith to do it himself. So this is what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven different stories that, as Steve has already said, we hear reference to them over and over again throughout Scripture. And next week, we will see them and look at a few statements from prophets, and then we'll look at Stephen in the New Testament, and then we'll look at Hebrews as he referenced there. And we'll see how not every one of the stories is referenced. They're put together different ways in order to make a point along the way. And so what I'm trying to or working at demonstrating here is that as we go on, as we mature in our journey with God, with Jesus, the stories that we have, the faith that we have lived, has more or less power in retellings. So we have certain events for many years. As a young child, after I had my eye incident, I would constantly turn away from the camera, sort of just enough, you know, to sort of put my eye in the shadow. It didn't help. It just made it dark and drew attention to it, right? So I was trying to hide something that was a part of my story. But at the same time, it was kind of bizarre, because being 7 years old and 8 years old, 9 years old, you get bullied at school, right? And so people would call me different names. They would bully me. And we didn't call it that at the time. But the point of it was, I, rather than accepting being bullied in that way, I turned it into a joke. I'd say, yeah, I've got a fake eye. Do you want to see it? And I'd take it out. You know, for Halloween, I had a spare eye, stuck it on my forehead. You know, so it's one of these things that it's like Rihanna and her song, Rihanna, I mean, something about they take it for weakness. 45 seconds, that song anyway. It's got this line of, when we make ourselves vulnerable, people take it as weakness. All of my kindness, they take as weakness. And so for me, it was kind of one of these things that I developed a certain aggressiveness about my defaults, about my issues, that I talked about them so that they couldn't use them and have power over me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we develop our own narrative over time, in a sense, to our own advantage. Because we've been hurt at this point or another point along the way, and we say to ourselves, you know, I've got to stop saying that way. Why? Because these people are using it against me in a way that really isn't worthwhile. Or another situation, we become the other response, though, when people bully, is that we become more and more inside of ourselves. And the problem with that is you can become violent and, you know, snap at certain times. So at any rate, the point of it is, when we look at our own stories, we have a certain choice to make. And the choice is, how much power will we let that story have over ourselves? Does that make any sense to you? And so I look at it and I say, okay, we've got these beautiful flowers. There's a sense in which if these were not beautiful flowers, or if they represented something else, I can look at all of you like this, and I have this beautiful flower in front of me, and so I see the beauty of the flower, I see you, and everything's wonderful. But when it's all damaged, and we're constantly referencing every situation by our damage, then our damage has too much power over us. But it's only as we journey with our own story that we come to terms with what it means to us. You know what I'm saying? So again, I go back to the fish story. You catch a fish, and it was a minnow. You know, it was just a little tiny thing, but it was a very strong one. And so you tell the story, and everybody laughs, everybody thinks it's great, you know, and they say, you know, you were fishing, and yes, but I saw you, and that thing was only 2 inches long. Well, next time you're not going to have that happen when you tell the story, right? The fish is bigger. It was actually 12 inches, you know? And then the next time, when you say it at 12 inches, you still get people saying, well, I caught one that was 14. What's so big about 12? So what happens next? That fish is not 2 feet long. That fish almost pulled me into the water. So the fish story grows and grows in consequence to the reaction. So, and that's part of how our memory works, right? You know, I think you work with it in speech therapy. Somebody I spoke with at the funeral homes, going into brain science. One of the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Aubrey. Okay, yeah, Aubrey. That's right. And she's married to a lawyer up in New York. That's it. Yeah. And I was rude to him. Yeah. he said he was a litigation lawyer. And I said, and then he acted like I didn't know what litigation was. But I was thinking, I said, well, you're a lawyer at a big firm in New York, then of course you've heard the joke. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, what's 10,000 lawyers tied together at the bottom of the sea? And he looked and he said, a good start. So he knew the joke, right? I first heard that in the movie Philadelphia. But anyway, it's a good one. But anyway, you know, we've learned so much about how memory functions. And in your work in speech therapy and so forth, it's because of so much of the learning we've done about how the brain works and how malleable, how changeable the brain is, and that we can relearn and reprogram memory tracks. That has led to untold benefits in speech therapy, physical therapy, all kinds of stuff. People can recover from strokes because of what we've learned about how the brain learns and relearns things. So Okay. I'm jumping ahead as far as it's concerned, but there's nothing new about that. And so I'm going to leave it at this right now. But just as Israel told its story with its blemishes and with its good pieces, they rehearsed their story and then they used it in different ways depending on the purpose, just the way we do that. And we can make a decision about how we tell our personal stories, but also the stories of this congregation and the stories of where we are right now. And when we think about the present only with the regard to the past, we end up injuring ourselves. When we look at the story soberly, look at it from the past, and look at the future and say, but there's so much here. There's so much that we're doing that's good. When we look at it from the point of view of not defining it, just like Chris said a few minutes ago, not saying it negatively, but saying positively, and just like you saw, Ebenezer, this far the Lord has brought us, when we forget that the Lord has brought us this far, when we don't trust God with this part of our journey, then we ultimately lose the point. Because God has brought us to this point. It's not these random events. God's been walking with us all along this way. And God will lead us faithfully into the future. So be still and know that I'm God. And let's sing together the hymn of response. Nothing is lost on the breath of God. The words are in the bulletin on this piece. And I'll just say a short prayer. Lord God of grace and mercy, we are grateful for to you for the gift of life, the opportunity to be a part of this group of Jesus followers. We thank you for the blessing of the many people that have gone before. It sort of blows me away, Lord, to think about the fact that from 2016 till now, there have been 40 plus people with relationship to this congregation that have died. And we rejoice that they have gone to join with you, but we grieve the loss. And we sometimes dwell on the fading numbers. But Lord, you're the one who's brought us to this point, and you are faithful, and you will be to build us into your likeness and image as we journey forward together. So help us, Lord, to be grateful for all of the opportunities you give us to walk in your way. And we're so grateful, Lord, that on you, nothing is lost. Amen.